If you need a Bible today, raise your hand. One of our blue shirts will bring you one. Don't be ashamed to raise your hand. We're going to be going through the scriptures today in 1 Corinthians. So raise your hand if you need a Bible. They'll bring you one right now. One right down here. It is Easter Sunday. I'm so glad to see all of you here today. I've got a chance to meet a number of you as you came in. I've met a number of guests. We're so thankful that you came to be part of our gathering today to worship our risen Savior today. We've sung about him, and we're going to see what the text says, what Paul said as he wrote to the church in Corinth about the risen Savior today. And so obviously today is Easter. It is the day that we call Resurrection Day. It's the day that Christians and true followers of Jesus celebrate the capstone of our faith. The capstone of our faith, the one event in human history that one holds Christianity all together. That's why we call it the capstone. We talk about this often at Refuge, but a capstone is, you've probably seen some of these and maybe not known what they were called, but if you walk through a walkway that has an arched walkway through it like this, and there's a stone at the very middle of the top, and if you don't have the capstone in that archway, that entire archway will just crumble. Because that stone at the top is what holds it together. So it is the capstone of that open and that walkway into another place. And the resurrection of Jesus is that same thing. The thing that holds Christianity all together, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. It separates time. Whether you are a BC AD guy or you're a BCE / CE guy, which I don't know about, I don't even know what that is. Common era stuff, you are before Christ, you are Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Really all that revolved around Jesus' birth. And so the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus even separates time for us. And honestly, the resurrection of Jesus demands a response. The resurrection demands a response. For each of you, for each of us, it demands a response to go, do I believe this? Do I not believe it? If it's true, we must see that there is a response from each of us that must happen. We're going to talk about those very things today. The fact that Jesus is who he said he is. He is God the Son, that he rose from the dead, demands a response from you even today. We see a lot of this in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. So open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we will be today. First Corinthians chapter 15. We'll go through verse 24, but I will actually only read through verse 11 in this first part of our text today. So follow along with me, if you will. Now, Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declared to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." We'll stop right there and jump into our text at the first couple of verses in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Here's what he says. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Stop right there. I'll do the same thing today that Paul did to the church in Corinth. I'll do that very same thing. I'll remind you of the gospel. If you are a circler in your Bible, a writer in your Bible, I would just circle that very thing. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel in which he preached. Genesis chapter 3, actually the gospel got its genesis, its beginning, the need for the gospel, the need for a redeemer, came all the way from the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3:15, where the scripture tells us that God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The gospel is the good news about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and how that changes everything. Where he goes back and the gospel, where the scripture says that he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. The truth is that Jesus will crush the head of sin and judgment. He'll crush the head of our enemy, Satan. Yes, he is alive and he is at work today. There will come a time that all this will pass away, where Jesus reigns and rules over his creation. Let's move ahead to the next two verses and then we'll come back and get into this. Paul's next two verses give a very simple description of the gospel. Look in verses 3 and 4. He says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So if you're new to this, or maybe you're not new to this, one of the things that we do at Refuge is we preach the gospel every week, okay? We preach the gospel every week because we need to hear it every week. We need to be reminded of the goodness of God towards sinners like us. And so you say, well, what is the gospel, preacher? The gospel message is encapsulated in these verses, but the gospel says this, is that Jesus, because of Genesis 3, because there was a need that sin had come into the world because of Adam, there had to be someone to come in and redeem mankind. And so God the Son came into the world. This was not plan B. This was not something, oh my goodness, what do we do now? The Godhead was not in turmoil over the fact that Jesus was going to have to come and take on flesh and blood like you and me. No, on the contrary, the scriptures tell us as you read them that this was the plan from the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be our Redeemer. And so the gospel says that God the Son came into the world. He was born of a virgin, born of flesh so that he could take on flesh like you and me, born of spirit because God the Father hovered over Mary and she became impregnated with God the Son. Scripture said he lives just like you and me. Think about all the ways that you are tempted in the world. Think about the way that the world comes at you. The scripture tells us that Jesus endured all those things just like you and I did, yet he did it without any sin. He did it without any sin. The scripture says that he took all things to the Father. Think about that as you read about the gospel accounts. You'll see Jesus always going and praying to the Father. Father, help me in this moment. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, help me in this time of need. He did all the temptations he faced. Remember whenever he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what did he do to him? He quoted scripture to him. He would be tempted and Jesus would say, thus says the Lord, thus says the word, thus says the Lord. He countered him with scriptures at every turn. He did everything. He was tempted in every way, yet he did it without sin. The scripture says that the scripture describes him going to the cross. We just talked about that on Good Friday. Jesus said, nobody takes my life away from me, that I'd lay down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life for those who would come his. He laid down his life, shed his blood on an old rugged cross. The Bible tells us without the forgiveness of sins, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood of any other sacrifice did not take away sins. It only pointed to the Lamb of God who was to come. Jesus shed his precious blood to cover your sin debt. The Bible tells us he was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over death and hell and the grave. And that's why we celebrate Easter today, because of the resurrection of Jesus. He was raised. That's what the text says, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Let's go back to the first two verses. Look back with me again at verses 1 and 2. He said, Paul said, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Underline, gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So you've underlined, hopefully, gospel in your Bible. Keep now underline the preaching of the gospel, the one that I preach to you. If you come to Refuge, and Refuge is your church home, we preach the gospel every week. We've got one message, we preach it from every text, because the scripture is all about Jesus. The scripture is not about you becoming a better you, and it's not about you being more like some Bible hero. You're not the hero. These men that we read about, these women we read about in the scripture, they're not the heroes. They were pointing to the one who would come and be the hero of all time, Jesus, the only one that can forgive us of our great sin debt that we owe to the creator of the universe. So if you come to Refuge, we not only preach the gospel on Easter, but we preach it every week. It's our only sermon. Makes it easy for a preacher. Got one sermon. I'm a one-trick pony. Yeah. One hero. His name is Jesus. He came to seek, listen. That got your attention, didn't it? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's at least been everybody here at one point in our life. Each of us were born into sin. We were lost. We were blind. We were running out of time. You just sang that. Some of you are still lost. You're still blind. And you're running out of time. Ooh. Spirit is at work today, son. At work, son. We preach the gospel every week because we are not ashamed of the gospel. For it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not a preacher who stands in a pulpit. Nobody gets saved because they like what I have to say. People become Christians because the Spirit of God has you hear the gospel message and awakens your heart to the gospel and gives you faith to believe and you respond to the gospel message. That's the good news of the gospel to everyone who believes. And I mean you. Yes, you today. You can be part of the family of the gospel, family of Jesus, because you're hearing the gospel preached today. The Bible goes on to say in verse 1, which you received. And you go, well, preacher, how do I receive the gospel? You're talking about this thing, and the text says, which you received. How do you receive the gospel? Like everyone else in this room has already become followers of Jesus. Like everyone we see in the scriptures, you repent of your sins and believe the gospel. But what do you mean? What does it mean to repent, preacher? I don't know those Bible words. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind. It brings us closer to God. It says, I want to turn away from my sin. I don't want to keep indulging myself in my sin. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I indulge myself when I sin. Repentance says, I don't want to do that anymore. And I understand that it's an affront to God. And I want to follow God. I want to be a child of God. I want to follow Jesus. It's motivated from a love for Jesus that he would go to the cross, shed his blood to cover your sin debt. And hopefully from your love of Jesus as well. Most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? Most of us, I'm not going to ask you to recite them. Well, I've got them on the board now. But these are Ten Commandments. This Old Testament where Moses goes up and he gets these Ten Commandments. Then he throws them down and he was mad at all the people mocking all the idols. You remember that whole story? He crashed them down, the big explosion. Pyrotechnics, no, that wasn't that way, probably. But he throws them down, has to go back and get another set of Ten Commandments so that they can have them. Most of us are familiar with these Ten Commandments. And we go, well, man, there's a story about Jesus encountering a guy, and he thought that he kept all these commandments. And you may be one of those people, too. You may go, hey, I keep all these commandments, preacher. I watch myself. I ain't stolen anything. I ain't committed adultery. I ain't murdered anybody yet. I'm here on church on Sunday. I honor my father and mother. I'm not looking for other people's stuff. I mean, you gotta go through this list and justify the fact that you keep the Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus encountered a dude like that in the New Testament. And he said, hey, let me expand this for you. Because it's not just your actions, but it's also the intents of your heart. It's your thoughts. It's like, have I ever thought, if I've been angry with my brother, if I've been angry in my brother with my heart, Jesus said, it's like I'm killing him. He said, this goes past just the surface things. It goes deeper into our thoughts and our actions, our being, and actually who we are. And none of us pass that test. And so repentance, when we talk about repentance for our sin, goes to every part of our sinful being. We cannot be perfect. And God requires perfection because he is perfect. And that was that's what made necessary Jesus coming and living the life we could not live and the dying the death that each of us deserved to die because of our sin against our Creator. He did it. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. He died on a cross and he was resurrected on what we call Easter Sunday. Receiving the gospel, believing the gospel, means realizing that you cannot be perfect on your own and you need the perfect Jesus. You need the perfect Jesus. Turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and believe the gospel. Paul wrote, this gospel in which you stand. Look, you can see that in the text. There's a New City Catechism that some of our students have gone through. And the first question says this, what is our only hope in life and death? And it says that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like Paul wrote here in our scripture, here in the text today, just like Paul wrote, if you have repented of your sins and believed the gospel, then you belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's good. You belong to Jesus if you've done these very things. He goes on in our text today. Look what it says in verse 2. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, holding fast, basically means that you don't depart from the gospel. Holding fast means that we don't depart from the gospel. There's only one gospel. You sang about it today. What did we say? We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit who has given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back. He's coming back again. That's what we believe. That's why we sang it here today. And Paul says, unless we hold fast to that, like grip it tightly, hold fast to that, or when we do, then we belong to Jesus, unless you believe in vain. Believing in vain would be someone who might have gone through all these things that we've talked about here. Covered the bases, for lack of a better term, at least on the surface. Maybe you pray. Maybe you were baptized. I was baptized 3 times in high school. 3 times. Honestly, I didn't want to follow Jesus. I just didn't want to go to hell. That's what I was afraid of. I didn't really want anything to do with Jesus, so I was just baptized so I wouldn't go to hell. We call that golden ticket theology, that if I pray the prayer rightly, then one day when I die, okay, I prayed the prayer, I got baptized 3 times for this guy, and when I get to heaven, I'll pull out we call it golden ticket theology, I'll pull out my golden ticket and say, hey God, remember those things I did? Remember you told us to do those things? Here's my golden ticket. That's not what salvation is about. Some of us keep doing those things, going through the motions. Maybe you prayed the sinner's prayer like I did 3 times. Maybe you belong to a church. Maybe you give to your church. Maybe you're very generous with your money as you give to churches and charities. But you simply claim Jesus' name without living under his lordship. You call yourself a Christian. But nothing in your life would actually line up with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Nothing in your life would line up with what we read about in the scriptures to those who follow Jesus. And that's what Paul was writing about here to the church at Corinth. That's what I'm speaking to you about today. Do not fall into the trap of the sense of false hope. You need to know without a doubt that you belong to Jesus. Don't play around with following Jesus. This is not something to just give a wink and a nod to. This is eternity that hangs in the balance. The people that we read about in the Bible that followed Jesus literally had their lives changed. We've been reading about it in Acts. I'm preaching through Acts right now. For those of you who may be new to Refuge, I'm preaching through Acts, and we see guys with literally their lives changed. They were willing to go whatever miles it took. They were willing to endure whatever it took to follow Jesus. They truly believed with all that was within them that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he literally rose from the dead. We believe that here too. It's my earnest prayer that you believe that too. Not just with your head, but with your entire heart, with your entire being. And if you do that, your life will display that very thing. You will display the very gospel message to people around you. Paul goes on to write, there were many eyewitnesses to this resurrection. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, that he appeared to Cephas. Just talking about Jesus, he appeared to Cephas. Then to the 12, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So the gospel was preached and many people believed, but not all. And that's what we find many times. As I stand in this pulpit week after week, as I'm standing before you now, many of you believe, but not all. Many of you follow Jesus, but not all. Paul addressed them in this next part of his text, and I want to address this very thing to some of you. Look what the text says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Through 19. This is to some of you, literally. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We were even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul said, some of you people in Corinth don't believe this. I say today, some of you in this room don't believe this. You don't believe that this is true. Some believe that this life is all there is. This is it. Nothing past the grave. We live this life, we die, and that's all, folks. All there is. Look at what he writes in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus is still in the tomb. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Good Friday just becomes another Friday that the Romans brutally beat up somebody and they hung yet another victim on a cross executed another dude that was just stirring up trouble. And if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, why are we even here today? Why are we doing this? If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, why do we do a church gathering each Sunday to sing to the King and worship the Lord and listen to this guy stand up and preach from a Bible if Jesus is still dead? Why do millions upon millions of people around the world throughout the last 2,000 years gather and do these same things that we do every week? If Jesus is not dead, my preaching is in vain. I need to go back to selling empty boxes for a living. It has no purpose. If Jesus is still dead, I'm wasting my time and your time. And each of you Christians, if Jesus is still dead, your faith is in vain or it has no purpose. Look at 15, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Paul wrote this. He said, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then I, Scott Benjamin, I'm standing here misrepresenting God. I'm standing here preaching the gospel every week, and I would be misrepresenting God if Jesus is not raised from the dead. I tell you that Jesus lived a sinless life. I just said that earlier. I said that he was tempted in every way, yet he did it without sin. That we need Jesus because we can't live a life on our own. That Jesus died on a cross and he absorbed the wrath of God that each of us deserves for our sin. And I tell you that Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later, and it's why we celebrate Easter. But Paul writes here to people in the church at Corinth, he says, but if the dead are not truly raised, then God is not raised. God did not raise Jesus, and I am standing here a liar. He goes on. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But not only am I standing here a liar, if this is true, each one of you who calls yourself a Christian has fallen into the lie. That Jesus, you're repenting and believing the gospel has no effect on your life. You're still dead in your sins, just like the rest of mankind. The truth is that the preaching of the gospel, even in this room, on this Easter, is folly to some. It's foolishness to some. The Bible says it's silliness to some. But not only to us, but to those who are perishing. The gospel is folly to those who are perishing. Listen, if you believe this is foolishness, the scriptures say it is folly, foolishness to you who are perishing. You are dying in your sins. You are dead in your sins if you believe that what I'm preaching is foolishness. He goes on in verse 18. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says, if you hold to this belief, if you hold to this belief, then those who have gone on before you, those who have died before you that have been buried, he says that you have simply perished. Those who have gone on before us are just simply dead. Just dead. Your mother, your father, your siblings, your friends, they're just dead. There's no hope. They're just dead. And if in this life we believe this, that and Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we just play church on Sundays. Paul says, we who do this are most to be pitied. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we are most to be pitied. But I'll tell you this, don't pity me. Don't pity this cat. Don't pity many people in this room. Don't pity people that follow Jesus, because I have this confident assurance that those who have gone on before us have entered into the joy of their salvation. Those who have left this life and those who have gone on before, they have entered into the joy of their salvation. You know that's right, don't you? I know that's right. I know people who I love have gone on before me have entered into the joy into their salvation, because the scripture tells us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Because I believe what Paul went on to say. Look what he said in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. I'll say that again. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the glory of Easter. This is the glory of Easter, that no matter whether you believe or not, the facts are that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is a fact, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is alive. He is the first fruits. That's a good biblical term, that he was raised first, and there'll be many to follow, which is good news for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that we don't just stay in the grave. Whenever we take our last breath here, just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead as well. There's hope for everyone who will follow Jesus, both in this life and in the life to come. But preacher, how? How do I follow Jesus? I mean, this church has sung about this today, and you've declared this from the scripture today. Paul talked about it to the church at Corinth. I'm declaring it to you today. How do I follow Jesus? We've already sung about it. You sang it today already. How do you follow Jesus? You and I are a wretch. You need no reminding of who you are or once were. You're lost. Some of you are lost. You're blind. You're running out of time. Sin separated. The breach between you and God is far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, this great divide, Jesus has you, some of you, in his sight. Jesus made a way to cross this great divide, left behind heaven's throne to save you, save your life. There at the cross, he paid the debt you owe. He'll break those chains of sin and death. He'll free your weary soul. For the first time, you can have hope. Then you can say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed that is applied to my sin debt. Thank you, Jesus, that you can wash me white. Thank you, Jesus, you can save my life. You can bring me from darkness into glorious light. Jesus took your place. He laid inside a tomb of sin, took on your sin debt. He was buried for 3 days, but then he walked right out again. So death can have no sting, and life can have no end, for you can be transformed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you can wash me white. Thank you, Jesus. You save our lives. You bring us from darkness into glorious light. Oh, my friends, let this Easter Sunday be the day that you move from death, dead in your sins, to being alive in Jesus. Today, come to Jesus. The glorious news of Easter is this very thing, that evil has an expiration date, and that Jesus rescues sinners like you and me through his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. Jesus rescues sinners. Paul closes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and with this I'll close as well. Because this is true, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because of the resurrected Jesus, he is coming again to take his people to glory. Today, come to Jesus today. Let me pray for us.